jump right in here to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open them to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's plenty in the back there on the shelf. You can grab one or open up your phone and use a Bible app. There's something really amazing about God's Word. I was in one of the breakout sessions of a conference prior to the Southern Baptist Convention. I went, Debbie and I were attending a conference for area missionaries, and one of the breakout leaders said that he most of the time likes to have the printed Bible, and so he's holding it in his hand, but for this particular moment he didn't have one with him, and he had his iPhone, and so he was scrolling through and was reading from the iPhone. He was speaking, talking, and he'd set it down on the lectern, and then he walks back and he's just visiting with folks, and then he comes back and he says, "And this," and he picks up his phone, "is what we believe and what we hold to." And he you know, he was meaning the Bible, but it was kind of silly that he was holding up a phone, because we don't really put our hope in a phone. We put our trust in the Word of God. And so that's where we know that God is speaking to us, is from His Word. And that's why it's so powerful for us to have the incredible opportunity from week to week to come together and read and to teach and to think about God's Word. I've been thinking about a lot of things over these last several weeks, and preaching is among those things that I've been thinking about. One of the things that I will I'll miss very much is the week-to-week preaching with one body. I know that I'll have opportunities. I've already got one lined out in August. A pastor contacted me and said, "Hey, I hope it's not too soon, and congratulations, and I know it's a bittersweet time, but can you preach for me in the middle of August?" I said, "Of course." So I'm going to be out on tour in Dayton on the middle of August, preaching in a church out there. So, you know, that's what God does. He moves us into different roles. But I think of my role as pastor, as preacher, as a tour guide. And so I'm taking you to the Word of God, and I want you to see someone amazing. I want you to see that God is awesome. And I want you to come away from every week thinking, I need to be in the Word of God. I want to be closer to God. If you think about your life, what Paul is helping us do here in this passage is he's bringing the letter to a close. He's bringing it down to an end. And he wants this church to remember some extremely urgent, imperative matters. And one of those is that in everything we do, we live for God's glory. The singular focus. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on these verses and in this entire book, calls it the singular mind. We have this singular focus. And I don't know about you guys, but I have so many competing messages that bombard my thinking from day to day. And it's really refreshing to be able to say, wait a second, that doesn't go through the filter of my life. I don't need to give that as much weight, because it's not as important stacked up against the glory of God. And so when you wake up in the morning, what is your singular focus? What's your aim? We have many. If we're honest, we could say, well, I'm living for my family. I do what I can. I get up. I go to work. I'm providing for their needs. I'm living for grandchildren. I'm living for my neighbors, whatever that might be. And those are good things. Primary among them, though, is the glory of God. This became something of a kind of a pursuit of mine. And I know that I didn't come to it. I'm not that smart. This is God's grace propelling me toward Himself to say, look at my greatness. Live for my glory. As we read these words, I want you to have that in your mind as we come to verse 20, where Paul bursts out in praise, where he's telling this church, because he cares for them so much, and because he knows that there's needs among them, and that he has needs, they have needs. But among all of that is that God is amazing, and he's going to take care of them. One of the translations is this. This is the New Living Translation. All glory goes to our God and Father forever and ever. And that's Paul's message to this church. So as we think about this, glory, all glory to God. That's the theme of today's message, all glory to God. Let's look at verse 10 through verse 20 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Hope you picked that up. Joy. Such a theme of this book. You heard about it last week. Dave Pastorell talked about joy and what we should be thinking about in our minds. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then he clarifies this in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. It's pretty bold, isn't it? In any and every circumstance, I have learned. Notice it's been something that he's come to. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is one of those t-shirt verses, coffee mug verses, but we need to know the context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to all of these in just a moment. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Really what Paul is saying, y'all did good. That's what it means. Y'all did good in sharing with me. That's really the force of this language. It's hard to translate that in formal ways for cultures and for English, but that's what he means. You did good in sharing my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Wow, what an indictment against the other churches, but what a praise for that one, the Church of Philippi. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And this is how Paul describes those gifts, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for your word to us. Teach us in these moments what we need to apply into our own lives. Give us clarity in your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict us where need be, that you would transform us as only you can, that you would provide us the moment to put into action what we're reading about here in your word. We do not want to be simply hearers of your word. We want to be those who do your word. We want to live it out. And God, we really do, by your hand, by your work among us, we want to glorify you, our Father, in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, here's kind of the overview of this sermon. When we rejoice in the Lord, we honor God. When we help one another, we honor God. When we learn from Him, we honor God. When we obey His commands, we honor God. When we affirm our faith in Christ, we honor God. When we acknowledge the numerous ways He helps us, we honor God. When we give generously and consistently, we honor God. When we show sincere gratitude to one another for faithful giving, we honor God. When we declare that God will supply everything we need by His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, we honor God. God cares for us. He knows our need and meets our need. God meets our need by His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And since all glory goes to God forever, let's live for His glory right now. Let's honor God with every breath we take and every step that we take. Let's declare that all glory goes to our God and Father forever and ever. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're having trouble with those other verses to memorize, here's one you can hang your hat on. Verse 20 of chapter 4, to our God and Father be all glory forever and ever. Amen. Next week, you're going to memorize a verse with me, so I'm going to help us practice today with this verse. To our God and Father be all glory forever and ever. Amen. The way we get God's Word into our heart is not a simple flyover once every week. It's a deep dive every moment that we can. So when you're walking, rehearse God's Word. When you're driving, rehearse God's Word. When you're working in the kitchen, rehearse God's Word. When you are at work, rehearse God's Word. Keep it close to you. Do not let it drift away from you. It's our instruction. It's our guide. It's what we need. It's our breath. God's breath to us. Breathe that Word to us. Cherish this Word. Hold this Word. I want you to believe this Word. I want you to be enraptured by this Word, captivated, if you will, by this Word, just enriched by this Word. So keep rehearsing to our God. Let's say this, to our God and Father. It's okay, to our God. Let's say it, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's keep saying that. Next week you get the last verse of this letter. And if you need to practice, go to the ESV translation. We're going to work on the last verse, verse 23. Yes, verse 23. So just a few verses down. We're going to memorize that as well. The Word of God transforms. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first thing I want us to notice about this, all glory to God for the joy we have in Christ. Verse 10, the joy, joy. Some of us need to keep telling our hearts and our brains to work together and rest in the work that God's doing. Joy. It's not dependent on circumstance. It never has been and it never will be. Our happiness, we can be happy even when things are not going the way we want them to. Coming back from Nashville, we got to Phoenix, and the first thing we were greeted with is, your flight has been delayed. Well, nobody wants that news. Nobody wants to see canceled next to their flight. If you're trying to get home, or if you're trying to get on vacation somewhere. But it doesn't matter. I went up to the agent and said, hey, I just need some information. And by the way, because I had read, just found out that afternoon, Southwest had been having all kinds of glitches with their stuff. And I asked her, how are you doing? You see, that's an other-centered look. That's not about me. That's God speaking and helping me see someone else that's going through a tough moment and speaking life into her life, affirming her, not wanting to just rage at something that she has no control over. Joy, the joy. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. It's not just a measly joy. It's not a, eh, that's pretty good. He says, I rejoice greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Well, what does that mean? Paul is coming back to this theme of joy. He's saying he rejoiced greatly. Why? Because they are reviving their concern. Here's what that means. The King James gets a little closer to it, actually. Paul says this, now at the last your care of me hath flourished. We know it's King James, right? Hath flourished. Nobody says hath flourished anymore. Now at last your care of me hath flourished again. It's the image of a plant that sprouts and blossoms, or blossoms again. What was dormant is vibrant. What looked dead now shows beautiful signs of life. And for the church in Philippi, they always had that concern, but they didn't have a moment or an opportunity to express their concern for Paul. So when they get the message, hey, Paul's in prison. Let's help that guy one more time. Let's take up an offering. Let's send Epaphroditus on from Philippi over to Rome. And let's have him bring this gift from our church to Paul to encourage Paul. What a beautiful way that they showed the work of God in their hearts within that church. All their vibrant care for him led Paul to rejoice in the Lord. When Paul rejoiced in the Lord, he honored God. And Paul rejoiced greatly. Paul declares great joy in his glorious Lord. It was beautiful. What he saw was beautiful. So here's a takeaway from this section, from verse 10. Whenever you see something beautiful, rejoice in the Lord. Don't take it for granted. A sunset. I told you about flying into Phoenix. They had fires all around, but we got to see through that hazy smoke that was around Phoenix as we were getting off the plane, the most spectacular sunset through that cloudiness, that smokiness, thrilled my heart. I wasn't happy that we were delayed, but wow, I got to see a sunset. God, thank you. Beautiful. Rejoice. And when you see that sunset, rejoice. When you see new life, rejoice. Something about kids. We need more kids here, don't we? Can I get an amen? We need more children. Let's invite our grandkids. Let's bring them. Let's make sure they're here hearing the Word of God. Pray for children and families to be part of this. Let's rejoice in new life. Something special. We saw so many children there at the convention. There was a section just for families with strollers, and strollers were able to be driven into the section of the convention for. Can you picture the image of a church gathered, over 15,000 of us worshiping? That was beautiful. And I rejoiced. When you see new life in Christ, rejoice. We had a baptism here a few weeks ago for Steve, and we rejoice in that new life. When you see a church serving another church, rejoice. When you see a Christian serve another Christian, rejoice. Yes, rejoice in the Lord greatly. And another part of that is, if you see a need, and I mentioned this in my email week before last, when you see a need in the church or wherever you see a need, jump in and serve with joy. Some of us are just waiting. We hold back, and we might see it, but we don't think that we should do anything. And that just puzzles me. I'm a person that if I see something, I just jump in. If there's one thing that I've helped lead out, and that is I believe by example, it's serving all of you. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, be servants to one another. We have to serve the body. And when we see that, rejoice in the Lord greatly. All glory, secondly, to God for the strength we have in Christ. Verse 11 through 13. Paul says, I'm not speaking of being in need, because he's trying to tell the church, look, I'm not talking about the gift. I'm glad that you sent it, but I don't need more. I have everything I need already. How many of us can really say that? I have everything I need. Paul did. So many people say, if only I could, then I would be. Right? If only I could get that new whatever, then. Okay, then I'll be set. I was so sad on our flight. I was changing the time on my watch, and this little plastic knobby that's been on there, I think I've had this watch since the 80s. A simple watch. It broke. I was sad. We started doing searches, and Debbie was saying, well, you could get a really nice new watch. I said, I don't want a nice new watch. I just want this one. I want something that's not connected to something else, for one. That's just me, but I don't want everything talking to everything else. I've got enough of that already. I've got plenty of connections with my devices. Thank you very much. You do too. But simple things. Paul says he's not speaking about himself here. And I hope that you're not hearing me talking about myself, although I'm sharing a story about myself. He's saying, look, I know how to be content. I know how to be content. Wouldn't that grab your attention if someone says to you, I know how to be content? Maybe that should be part of our conversation starters this week. Hey, I know how to be content. Really? Well, what is it? He says, it's a secret. But I'll tell you anyway. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any of every circumstance. I have learned the secret, he says, of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the focus is on Christ. Now, does that mean that now any one of us, because the Olympics are starting, let's just take that for an example, the Olympics are starting, does that literally mean that any of us can go out and do incredible somersaults and flips and do balance beams and hold from rings and swim faster than anybody else? Is that really what that's talking about? Of course not. I can do all things. I can do backflips. I can't. It's going to look bad and I'm going to hurt myself. He's talking about the ability to be content in all things. That's what he's talking about. The secret, he's saying, to be content, I can do all of these things, all the things I've been talking about right here. That's what he means. We take that out of context and say, I can do all things. I can run faster than anybody. My team can beat your team. That's not what that means. It means the secret is I've learned to know that Christ in me gives me the strength that I need for the moment, whatever that might be. And the primary focus is on the contentment and the strength, not our strength, but Christ's strength in us. That's the focus. I've learned to be content because I know that it's Him who gives me strength to be content. As Tony Marita and Francis Chan note, Paul is saying that through Christ he's able to be content in every situation. This is the secret. Listen, Christ is enough. That's the secret. Christ is enough. Christ empowers us to be content. Paul isn't preoccupied with the situation. He's in prison. Did we forget that? He's in prison right here. And he says, I'm content. I have everything I need. Christ is enough. Isn't that glorious? That's wonderful. To the glory of God, he says, Christ gives me the strength. When you focus on Jesus, they go on to say, you can be content. So my question is, are you focused on Jesus or on your circumstance? Where is your heart set? Where is your mind set? Are you content in Christ? Here's another takeaway from this section. If you begin to over-focus on your situation this week, stop. Just stop. Take a moment. Think about these verses. Reset your focus on Christ. Set your heart on Christ. Set your mind on Christ. Learn to be content in Christ. Depend upon Him to give you the strength you need to be content. Oh, if all of us could learn what Paul had learned to be content. I've learned the secret of having peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or filet mignon. In all things, I'm content. I have enough. Whatever God gives me, He takes care of me. It's enough. He's given me eternal life because of His work. And notice this next part, all glory to God for what we share in Christ. It was kind of you. You did good, church. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, this is 14, verse 14, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church. The beginning of the gospel. Go to Acts 16 this week and look and reread that beginning of that church. Remember, Paul and team got this call, a man, a vision speaking to them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then they went. It's like, hey, we see God leading us to go. And they took deliberate measures to go and engage in conversations. They went first to some of the women. There weren't enough men gathered to have a prayer meeting, so there were some women down by the river that were praying, and Paul engaged in them. One of them, Lydia, a seller of fine cloth, of purple dyed cloth, she heard that message and she believed. And then this other young lady that followed Paul and others around and was demon-possessed, Paul, on the authority of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out that demon, and the livelihood of the men that were really abusing this young lady for their own financial gain, they were livid. They were like, how can you do that? And so they had Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates, and they're imprisoned. And you'll remember the story. There's a great earthquake. Paul and Silas are singing hymns at midnight. Joy in the cell, in the jail cell once again. And they're singing. And the bars shake and the doors fly open. And everyone stays put, and the jailer comes in to check, and he's ready to commit suicide because he thinks, my life is over anyway. But Paul says, don't do it. We're all still here. And you'll remember that the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole household will be saved. The beginning of the gospel, the belief that Jesus is who he says he is, that he came to earth, he lived that perfect life, he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. The gospel. And Paul saying, from the beginning of the gospel there in your city. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. I'm so grateful for you as a church body that over the years you've supplied my needs as a pastor, for our family. You've provided a salary. You've provided so much more than that. It's like Paul says here in these next verses, I have everything and more. But right here he's talking about what they share in common. It's beautiful to see that sharing, and that's what I heard over and over and over this last week at convention. It's wonderful to cooperate together, and that's the very thing that the enemy wants to rip apart. He wants to rip apart a partnership in a marriage. He wants to rip apart a partnership in a church family. He wants to rip apart a partnership among cooperating groups of churches. It's abhorrent to him, and he does everything to disrupt and divide and to bring about decay and death in the body. And when you see sharing happening, it's glorious. Paul is saying, I mean, you know this from your own kids and your grandkids. Yeah, that one child sees it and they have to protect it. No, this is mine. This is mine. You can't have that. No, I'm not going to share. We don't grow past that much, do we? It's only by a work of God's Spirit that we say, no, have whatever you want. This really doesn't belong to me anyway. This is on loan from God. He's entrusted these things to me. These don't belong to me. This isn't my stuff to hoard and to hang on to and to not be willing to say, whatever you have, use it. It's yours. I'll share. And Paul says, you were the only church that entered into partnership, with me in giving and receiving. It wasn't just one way. They're giving back and forth. Except, church, you were the only ones. Whew. Well, we could go all kinds of directions on that, couldn't we? I'm going to try to keep moving here. Thanks for listening. As you can tell, it's been a week since I preached, so I'm kind of fired up this morning. And hearing good sermons kind of does that too. I heard some really great sermons this week. I heard some good stories too. I heard our driver that dropped us off at the airport, he was really a very gentle and generous man, and he was so courteous and helpful to us. He dropped us right off at the place where we needed to get checked in with our flight there at Nashville. And he's told us this story, and I'm going to keep sharing this for quite a while because it's pretty funny. He says, yeah, I had two drivers quit on me today. I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And then he waited for just a second. And he said, yeah, they got tired of people talking behind their backs. Okay. Yeah, a little humor there. You're still awake, still with me. But it's good to share and it's good to help out. Sharing in Christ is beautiful. As Kent Hughes points out, Paul wanted his readers to understand that giving to support his ministry was taking up fellowship with him as a partner in his present tribulations. Though the Philippians were not in prison with Paul, they participated in his afflictions by their sympathy and monetary sacrifice. And as they thus participated in his afflictions, they were doing so amidst the context of their own sufferings in Philippi, end quote. They had their situation, and we read about that in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1. They were embroiled in their own difficulties there in Philippi, but they didn't let that hinder their desire to help their friend in ministry. Look, we heard of over 300 missionaries who, over the course of the history of our convention, who have given their lives. Some might say their lives were taken, but the context here is, I willingly give. You didn't take my life, I gave my life. No one took Jesus' life, he gave his life as an offering, as a sacrifice for our sins. Sharing. So here's the takeaway for these verses 14 through 16. Be ready to join with other Christians in gospel work and work together. Be alert for ways to give and give. And as you give, be faithful and generous. Final thing here, verses 17 through 19. Paul says, all glory to God for the wealth we have in Christ. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I want you to grow is what he's saying. I want you to keep flourishing. I have received full payment and more. Isn't that great? I love that phrase. I've received full payment and more. I have everything I need plus. Start doing inventory. We had a garage sale yesterday, and you guys know this. When you start cleaning stuff out, you go, man, look at this. This is a lot, and there's still more. So just think about all the stuff you have, and then think about, above that, think about who you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have received full payment. Christ took the full payment for our sins, and he's credited that to our account now. The Father says, you are not guilty. Your balance is wiped clean. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. We have full credit. Isn't that amazing? And more. Full payment. He says, I'm well supplied. I have all the Reese's peanut butter cups I could ever imagine. No, that's not what he says. I'm well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus. And you'll recall that just a few verses before this, he talked about how Epaphroditus almost died in his effort to get this gift to Paul. Everything that you sent, I have it. I got the gifts. And this is how Paul sees those gifts. It's not just money, or it's not just books or whatever he might have received, a few cloaks or whatever he might have had. But he says this is how your gift looks to God. It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice. Acceptable and pleasing to God. He's not seeking the gift, he's seeking the fruit of, or the profit that increases to their account. As Stephen Lawson observes, by their monetary gifts, the Philippians are storing up an eternal profit for themselves in heaven. Jesus had taught the same, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. End quote. It's joy for Paul, and it's not primarily for the material gift, but for the spiritual benefit of the church. Again, commenting on the section, Lawson states, every believer should be one who invests financially in the work of the Lord. When we give to the work, of spreading the gospel, we are wisely using what has been entrusted to us for the greater glory of God. Maybe that's why I'm so choked up when I'm seeing these 64 people saying, we're going to such and such place. We're going to wherever it might have been that they were about to embark. And besides the missionaries that were commissioned, Debbie and I met several, one team from Vietnam, and just such a joy to talk with our missionaries. So when we give, we're helping support our missionaries. Every 50% of the money that we send on to our Nevada Baptist Convention, 50% of that goes on to support missions directly, our international missions. Isn't that phenomenal? So this body of believers cooperates with the 40,000 other churches across our country and around the world in North America that are supportive, cooperating churches. We give. We're investing in the kingdom. We're seeing people who didn't know Jesus, hear about Jesus and receive the gospel of Jesus because of your faithfulness. Thank you. And keep giving. And be generous when you give. Because it's, as Paul writes, it's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice. It's acceptable and pleasing to God. It's wonderful. All glory to God for the wealth that we have in Christ. By His grace, we are well supplied. By His grace, we have all we need and more. By His grace, our gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Our giving truly is an act of worship. We honor God when we give. We honor God when we trust that He will supply our every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The focus here is on monetary and immediate physical needs, but we all have a need. We stand before God, and our need is for a Savior. Our need is for Christ to save us. That's the primary need. And we should never forget that we're still in need of God's grace every second. And by His grace, He supplies what we need every moment of every day. As Warren Wiersbe says, that we're coming to a storehouse. Paul does not see this gift as simply coming from Philippi. He sees it as the supply of his need from heaven. Paul's trust was in the Lord. There is an interesting contrast here in these verses. We might state it like this if we're to paraphrase, and that's what Wiersbe does for us. This is Wiersbe's paraphrase of these two verses. Paul, you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of His riches in glory. Takeaway. Make a note to yourself. Here's what you can write down this week. God cares for me. He knows my need and meets my need. He supplies all my needs out of His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you're taking notes, and if you want to write that down, I'll repeat it one more time. This is the note. God cares for me. He knows my need and meets my need. He supplies all, and I put that word in caps in my notes here. He supplies all my needs out of His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Do you get that? If so, then thank Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. Cry out to Him. Sing to Him. Whistle if you don't know the words. But praise God. And that's what Paul does. Do you see it? He gives all glory to God. It's like, I can't wait to get to this sentence because I have to say it. All glory goes to God forever and ever. Amen. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. With every breath we take and every step we take, we honor God let's do that. Declare that all glory goes to our God and Father forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, you are glorious. You are good. You're merciful. And your grace is so abundant to us. We are desperate people in need of your Spirit upon us. We are desperate people who recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. Jesus, we need you. We affirm that you are the one who gives us strength, Jesus. You are the one, Father, who supplies all of our needs. All the glory does go to you, Almighty God. We pray that we will remember that you care for us. I pray, God, that in this time of invitation, as we declare that Jesus is our solid rock, that we would rethink how we approach even this afternoon. That what we might have planned, that we will be willing to surrender our plan to yours. What we think we have to do, we will be quick to say, God, what is your will for me in this moment? What do you want me to do? Lord God, I pray that we will see that we should live our lives for your glory. I pray that we will do that with excellence, with hearts focused on you, that we will think about all of those wonderful things, that we will put into practice all of those good things that are part of your word, and that we will be people who stand apart, who stand out, who are willing to be that salt and light in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in this city. God, people need to see Christians behaving much differently than what we have been. This community needs to see us people on mission who truly care, who want to listen, who want to engage, who want to partner with making a difference in this city. We want to be those who give generously to those who work with us, that we can partner together. God, give us eyes to see and hearts to bend to that inclination rather than to our own selfishness, our own wrapped up worldview of thinking that everything is about us. God, I pray that we would be people transformed by you. We need you. We love and adore you. God, you are glorious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.